Thank you, Tim, for leading us in those songs this evening. Good. Thankful for everyone that's gathered together tonight. We have a number of visitors. Thank you for coming to join us in this worship hour. So we have been studying in the Bible class the big picture of the Bible, talking about the 17 time periods of Bible history, and we're in the period of invasion and conquest. But as it's a big picture, we can't take time to deal with every single chapter and every single verse. And so sometimes we'll have to pass over some things that I wish had more time to cover. And so we're going to study tonight one of those things that we did have to pass over, and that is the story of Caleb in the book of Joshua, and in particular chapter 14. There is a great picture of this good man that is given. And we've talked a lot about Joshua, but not as much about Caleb. And so I thought we'd spend some time doing that tonight. That we're going to see he was a man that followed God at the beginning, middle, and end of his life. And here you see in Joshua 14 kind of the end of his life. We'll read it, and then we'll kind of take some time and go back into the background of Caleb. So let's begin in Joshua chapter 14. And verse 6, Joshua 14, verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenzanite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you've wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore give me this mountain, of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard that in that day how the Anakim were there, how the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenzanite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron was formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest for more. Three times it says in the text that here was a man that wholly followed the Lord. And that might be the title for the lesson tonight. Caleb, a man who wholly followed the Lord, or a man for all ages of life. Because we do see that, as he referenced there, 40 years prior, he was obedient to God. And so we're going to use Caleb here as this example today that we might learn from. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 13. And let's see how in his younger years, he was committed to God. Numbers chapter 13 is the time that he had referenced even in his speech there in Joshua 14, where he was one of the spies sent 45 years ago to spy out the land before the children would go in to inherit it, the children of Israel, that is. And we see they come back from spying out the land, the 40 days in Numbers chapter 13, verse 25, and they bring back word. There it says in verse 27, Then they told him and said, We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. So they start sharing the various enemies that they're going to have to encounter if they were to take this land. Again, the Anakim are mentioned as well as it was in Joshua 14, for we learn in verse 33 that the giants were the descendants of Anak. And so this was a tremendous foe that they would have to face. And you get the idea, the crowd is starting to become nervous, talkative. And who is it that quiets the crowd? Verse 30 says, then Caleb quieted the crowd. He quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. And so he was a man to encourage the people of God to do what God had asked them to do, to overcome the people of the land. Now, prior to this, there's no details given to us of his earlier years. Who was it that nurtured Caleb so that he could be so strategically used by God? Was it a mother, a father, a grandfather, a friend, an uncle, an aunt? We just don't really know. And so often the good work of a good raising is not noticed until the child is now older in years. You might think of that of certain individuals. I know I was talking with Charlotte the other day. She's not here to confirm this, but she had said that she worried about Jesse for a long time, Jesse Flowers, because he didn't obey the gospel until he was 17 years old. And so he was a later teen. Well, of course, you know, Jesse goes on to become a very faithful preacher in the Lord and preaches in Cookeville, Tennessee. And so you don't quite know the raising of a child sometimes until later on in life, then you see the man that or the woman that they have become. We need to remember that Jesus said, he who is greatest among you shall be servant of all. And a mother often must raise a child to always say no to evil and to say yes to the good. And her work sometimes is not noticed while the child is still yet a child, but is manifest in the years to come. Oh, how I'd love to know what happened in Caleb's ordinary experiences of his raising that developed him into who he was here, where he could stand against popular opinion. You know, one thing that does need to be taught to our youth is that they must be learned to be prepared to swim against the tide of popular opinion. Any dead fish can swim downstream, right? But it takes a live and willing fish to swim upstream. I remember as a youth, we lived in Issaquah, Washington, and they had salmon days because the salmon would always return there, and you'd go and witness them, and they would mightily fight against the stream, the direction of it. They had to swim against it. And so you can get a picture of what it must be like, the difficulty, the struggle to swim against the current. You parents, teach your children that they'll never amount to much if they always got to be with the group that's with the majority. You might be a big hit with them, but not with God. They're going to pressure you. They're going to face these pressures at school that will challenge you. They'll face pressures also then later on in life at work. The majority always follows the devil. That's what Jesus said. It's a broad path that leads to destruction. So to follow God, you're going to have to be prepared to go against the current of popular opinion, like Caleb did. I mean, it was 10 to 2. It was just Caleb and Joshua. There was the ones that were encouraging that we can do what God has said to do, whereas the 10 spies were against them. So when the cry is, everyone's doing it, he had the strength of character to say, everyone except me, right? And that's what we're going to have to say as well. Oh, don't worry about it. Everyone's doing it. Well, everyone except me, right? Now, in Numbers chapter 13, there verse 31, here's popular opinion. It says, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. All these bad things are there, you know. So because of that, we can't. Even though God says we can, we can't. You know, that might happen sometimes when a particular work needs to be done, and that you have some individual say, no, we can't. Well, God says we can, and we should. We should. It's always right to do what God says, no matter the consequences. So do we do that? Or are we with the ten? How about when it comes to rebuking error, or that there's times where church discipline has to take place? Are we afraid to because of the consequences? Caleb just looked at what God said, and period. That ended it with him. What a great commitment from a young man. He had confidence in the power of God. Kind of like David did against Goliath, didn't he? The rest, they all looked at the circumstances. They looked at his stature. They looked, you know, at the consequences if I was to line up against this great giant. But David just saw God on his side. And with God on his side, Goliath would fall. Well, Numbers chapter 14, there you see in verse 6, it says, "But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.'" Well, you see there in verse 10, all the congregation said to stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. And the people were saying, "Let's select a new leader to return back to Egypt." That's how bad it got. You know, the truth is, you don't need a leader to go back. You just go back, right? A leader is supposed to lead. He goes forward. He stands strong, even if that means against popular opinion. We need strong leaders like Caleb, right? That spirit should certainly be in every elder, because sometimes the sheep get lost, right? And the shepherd needs to guide the herd rightly, even if there might be criticism for doing so. So we see Caleb, he was there committed in his youth. At the beginning here of his story, we see strength that is admirable. Well, let's now think about some of his middle years. He would be consistent. He would have to be consistent in his 50s, in his 60s, in his 70s. You know, he has to stay strong even in those times. You know, what we'll learn is that he is going to be tested in the wilderness just like everybody else would be. It was a wilderness of testing. And when I think about the Bible, how often the message, while yes, it does emphasize the need to be saved, a lot of the work of the Bible is to tell us to remain saved, to stay with the Lord, to be consistent, to be strong. And in order to do so, we have to be committed and continuous in our efforts. You know, when I quit working out, you know, if I take a few weeks off, like when we went to our vacation, we've gone for like a month, right? You notice the difference when you dive back in, trying to lift and to go all out like you used to go all out. Well, the same is also true with spiritual exercise as well. It's just the same. So Caleb, for him to be consistent here all the way to Joshua 14, meant that he stayed on track with the Lord. It's a reminder that the Christian life is more like a cross-country run than it is a 100-yard sprint, right? And we know there's many young men and women that can start off really good, become solid Christians, and then somewhere along the line, they lose the effort, the zeal, the determination. Sometimes they go into denominationalism or into liberalism, right? They still want a little bit of Jesus in their life, but they don't want to be truly committed to the Word of God all the way. How many times have we seen something like that? And it's sad. So there in Numbers chapter 14, there verse 33, here you see where he's going to have his time of testing. It'll be with everybody else. Verse 33, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. But then he goes on to say in verse 38, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who were sent to spy out the land. So that's where he'd spend his middle years. You know, that would give the average person trouble, right? He wanted to get out of the wilderness. He wanted to get into the promised land. But now he'd have 40 more years in it. You know, that's one reason why he could claim later in Joshua 14 that he wholly followed the Lord. Because he followed the Lord regardless of the circumstances, whether it was going to be in the promised land or whether it was going to be in the wilderness of trial. No matter how much bad happened to this good person, he just kept on being good. That is a truth in life. That bad things do happen to good people. No matter how much we dislike that truth, it is a truth. And Job, of course, is a great book to illustrate that point and to paint it in full detail. Now, what are you going to do about it when that bad befalls you? That's really the question. You get to choose. Will you become bitter and disgruntled, or become better and more refined and still wholly follow the Lord your God? That's a wonderful thing about Caleb, that in the wilderness of disgruntlement, he didn't become disgruntled. In some ways, pessimism is a form of unbelief, isn't it? And that was the people's problem. Is that how we might see the growth or survival of this congregation? Do we have pessimism in our hearts? Oh, we'll never grow. Right? Does he not still give the increase? We need to just wholly follow the Lord. Allow him to do his part. You know, you might think about it. It takes time for there to be good growth that would develop in a congregation. You know, some have said we'd love to fill this building, and that's true. But I think more than that, people would rather us be faithful. Rather be small and faithful than large and unfaithful. As always, the most important thing to God. And it takes time for there to be good growth that's healthy for a congregation. Do we believe that we are still well able? Do we believe that as long as we plant and water that God will give the increase? And that might lead to another point. What are we doing about it, right? We know that Caleb was not one to just stick it into cruise control for his faith. Is that what we do? Stick it into cruise control, desire for early retirement in Christ? Oh, we'll let the young do it. I've already done it. I've done it for 40 years. Taught the classes, taught neighbors, attended gospel meetings. Now I'm going to just kind of sit back and let the young do it. It's their turn, right? That can happen when they don't realize, like Caleb, that they were supposed to be in it for the long haul. Caleb was in it for life, and so should we. In Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews the 12th chapter, the Hebrew writer talks about this race of life. It is not a sprint. Hebrews 12, verse 1, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. He describes it as a race of endurance. It requires that. That you definitely make sure you can pace yourself to the end. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We need to seek to finish our race well. And often our middle age responsibilities can increase, right? You're married with kids, then in time eventually grandkids. Then we start to feel too old. If we're not careful, we can easily put our spiritual life on hold because of physical life. And we forget then which life is really important. Caleb would have never made it if he didn't keep his eye on the goal, his eye on the prize. The promised land would be his if he'll just endure the wilderness. And what fervor he must have had to maintain his level of faith through the 50s and 60s and 70s and finally into the 80s. When he said finally at 85, he was still just as strong. You know, we often say that the youth is the future of the church, and there's truth to that. But the key to the church is indeed also mature men and women like Caleb right here. They'll be constant and strong for the Lord, just like Caleb and Joshua was. No more, no less, right? Be like that. Be strong in the Lord. But later, we do know that he was triumphant in his later years of life. He never forgot. He thought about it every day. His promised land. No one needed to say to Caleb, "You remember what God told you way back when?" No, he never forgot. So turn back there to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua the 14th chapter. Back in verse 7, let's read it again. He says, "I was 40 years old when Moses, servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old.'" He was well aware of the Lord's preservation. "He kept me alive." He gives the glory to God, and so God did. Friend, every day you and I get out of bed is a great day in the sense that he's kept us alive. God woke him up every morning as he does you and me. And we must not forget that our life is a blessing from him. Are we like Caleb, thanking him, seeking to be used for him and his will? Think about the wandering in the wilderness and what he witnessed. They say perhaps about 1 million Israelites fell in the wilderness, if not more. How many partings, how many goodbyes he had to have, how many funerals he attended. They didn't make it to their promised land because they doubted and disobeyed God's commands. Some only see a God that is only merciful and kind, but they forget that he's also just and angry with the wicked every day, the scripture says. But Caleb, obedient Caleb, consistent Caleb, steadfast Caleb, could say and did say, "He kept me alive." This morning he woke up assured of the Lord's promise to give him his allotment, his land, his promised land. And this is what I love about Caleb, that in his later years he was not moved towards termination but consummation. He wanted to see it all fulfilled. He wanted to play his part in it. Look, he said he was 85 years old, right? And he says this in verse 11, "As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and coming in." I don't know if that's hyperbole or if there's still some truth to it. He didn't want to back down from the fight. He wanted to be engaged in war. How many 85-year-olds do you know that could still be fit for that, right? He must have kept up, right? His health, and of course the Lord certainly did as well. He was still just as strong, he says this day. I mean, that's an amazing thing. And then the very fight that he asked to be engaged in is probably one of the hardest ones. The people were afraid of the giants. The Anakim came from the giants. And that's the one he seeks to take on. Verse 12. Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke to me in that day. For he heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. And so he's hoping for the providence of God to aid him in this conquest. In verse 13, Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. And so Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenzanite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. So he says, I'm ready to take on the giants if I have to, and so let's do it. And so he was blessed to do it, and he would conquer them, and he would gain Hebron. Now, some of you who are here for Bible class might remember that Hebron in time becomes a city of refuge and also a city given over to the Levites as well. And so there might be some dual inheritance that takes place here, but it also speaks again to Caleb being submissive to the will of God in all things, even if it came to sharing Hebron and this territory with others as well. What an amazing story. This man, faithful in the later years of his life. It's kind of like those in Hebrews chapter 11, right? They just kept on being faithful all the way to the very end. Hebrews 11, 13 says, these all died in faith, right? All of them were still living by faith when they died. Never quit, still going. James said, faith without works is dead. So therefore, they were still working. They were still working, a living faith. We talked about the song Abide With Me this morning, written by Henry Light. And as I was talking with some after services about it, it made me realize that even till the end, right? He wrote that song 3 weeks before he died. And he was still contributing. And it's just amazing to think that when we might think life is finally over, we have nothing left to give, there could still be something great yet left to give. And here we are 150 some years later after that song was written, doing a sermon about it. Things that we can learn from that song, Abide With Me. So what of us? Right. Will we at 85 feel like pulling back or keep on going, and keep on growing? We need to run right through that tape, through that finish line. It's a long race, but run it like Caleb ran it. You know, perhaps you've thought of others that maybe didn't finish well. It started good, but didn't finish well, right? I think about King Asa. He did good at the beginning. He was casting out idols, destroying idols, and breaking down high places, casting out the perverted people, homosexuals, out of the land. But then somewhere along the line, towards the end, he started to make treaties with other foreign nations, and his heart grew cold against God. He didn't finish so well. Don't think for a second that it can't happen to us as well. We've all seen it before. Those that in time quit, that fall away, that give up, maybe become hunting for excuses for why, to justify why they've done what they've done. They blame others, right? Not going to face problems. Procrastinate. They put off spiritual duties and spiritual growth. They quit coming to services. Maybe little by little, right? Or maybe they say, you know what, it's too strong of a message here. I'd rather go somewhere else where I can be pampered a little bit, right? Somewhere else where I can have my ears tickled. Or somewhere else where they say, hey, I can have the food and fun over there, right? Places that have fellowship halls and various things, social activities. And so that's what I'm looking for. And so that's where I'm going to go. And so what, in the end, they're not really serving the Lord. They're serving themselves. Could be all sorts of reasons why people don't finish the race. But Jesus said, he who endures to the end shall be saved. It's all about endurance. Yes, many start well, The test is, will we finish well? Caleb was one that finished well. He was a man for all ages and all stages. See, this is what the Bible speaks often about. Not the moment that one becomes an actual servant of God or a child of God, even though it does talk about that as well. But will we endure to the end? Will we stay faithful? Because that's the hard part. Nobody said ever going to heaven was going to be easy, not even Jesus. He said, difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few that find it. I'll end with this story. A guide once was given instructions to individuals how they might achieve climbing to the top of a great mountain. And it would be wonderful if they were able to do it. They'd be able to have a great view. They'd be able to see things and be in wonder of God's creation. But he said it's a steep and steady climb. Not many do it. It's hard. It's a difficult way. He said, in fact, if one had to have any hope to make it, they needed to travel lightly. Don't take much. Well, there's one that still insisted that he could do it while taking everything with him. And so he plodded along his way. And as it got difficult and got too steep, he found that he couldn't make it. And instead of shedding the weights, he pitched a tent and set it up there in the plain and sought to go forward no more. Sadly, the plain was found to be so very full of tents. See, the cry of Caleb comes down through the centuries. Don't cling to anything too tightly. Wholly follow the Lord. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Him. Serve Him at whatever stage of life you might find yourself at. Whether it's being committed in youth, consistent in the middle, or triumphant in the end. He is the biblical meaning of the phrase, keep on keeping on. So, I ask you tonight, dear friend, have you begun the race with the Lord? That's where you need to start if you haven't. You need to be born again. Born of water and the Spirit. How does that take place? Well, when you, based upon your faith in Christ Jesus, are willing to repent of your sins, to confess that faith before men and women, and are willing to then be baptized for the remission of your sins, to have your sins washed away, that's how you are born of water and the Spirit. You're born again, you become His child, and you begin your race with Him. But remember, we are in the wilderness of life, the wilderness of testing. Do we want to make it to our promised land? Then we must be committed to growing with Him and staying strong with Him, to wholly follow the Lord like Caleb did. And so maybe there's someone here tonight that has neglected in doing that. Maybe you have allowed yourself to fall back into the ways of the world. It's a time to get right, to confess that before your good brethren, that we might pray for you. And if we can assist you, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
Bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin. He will create anew, make whole again. Your empty, wasted years He will restore, and your iniquities remend.